We've been moving through this thing, and this will be our final week on this particular aspect. I want to conclude next week to tie all this together. But we've been looking now, this will be our third week, at this concept of Christmas meeting Hanukkah. And I know, as I've said before, for myself, and I would assume for you, most of my life I knew that Hanukkah happened every year during this time of the year. Didn't understand why. In my perception, my perspective, and I know many of you have shared this with me in the last couple of weeks, that you just thought, well, that's just, you know, it's a Jewish thing. It's really cool, you know, because we all knew they light candles and all the kind of cool stuff. That's really neat, but that's for the Jews. But I hope what you've learned in the last couple of weeks is it's much more than that. And we're going to see today, we're going to bring this to fruition here, to the culmination of what was really taking place. Now, let me warn you that what I'm going to share with you is different than you've probably heard in the past. So you might want to put your heretic alert on so that the buzzers go off. But I'm going to show you why, in my own personal life and in my own thinking, I have come to this conclusion, and I'll explain why. So what we're getting ready to celebrate, you're going to see, it's the same thing, and it really doesn't matter which way you hold it, because either way, it's the entrance of the Lord into our realm, as we've already talked about. So whether you want to hold to the December date of birth or the September date is irrelevant. The point is that he came, and that's all that we need to understand. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue on our journey here and take a look at this. Now, remember, let me just set the stage here. Remember, what we did is we followed Jesus now for 2 weeks. And the first week we looked at him on his journey through the temple and with the religious leaders during the festival that was called Tabernacles. All right? For the Jew, if you're a Jew, it's Sukkot. That's how they would say it. And what it literally means is just that, tabernacles. And to tabernacle means to dwell with or to dwell amongst. So it's not just a word that means any, you know, that doesn't have any meaning. There's great meaning in it. It means that somebody was tabernacling with someone else, all right? Dwelling with someone. So when Jesus was here and celebrated that particular feast and went to the temple and was challenged on that, and this is where he pronounced that great phrase that we all know, I am the living water as well as the light of the world. It came in chapter 8. And this is where he put that out there, because this is what they would have been doing during that particular feast. Then last week, we looked at a couple of verses in John chapter 10, starting in verse 22, and verse 21 ends the tabernacle. Verse 23 starts a new recognition or a celebration of a feast for the Jews that was called the Feast of Dedication. So between John chapter 10, verses 21 and verse 22, there's 3 months from December to September. There's a 3-month gap between those two verses. All right? And we looked last week that John points out for us in that 22nd verse that Jesus was walking in the porch of Solomon, and it was the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Okay? Very significant. Now, we're going to get to that later, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it now. So what is happening? What is going on here? What is happening? Why is there such a significance between those two verses? And why does the Apostle John, of all of the other writers of the New Testament, of the Gospels, I should say, why does he key in on these things? I think it's for a very good reason. Because we know that John's Gospel is unique. It's unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called the synoptics, which means they line up together. Okay? They run together. Much of what you'll see in Matthew, you're going to find in Mark and Luke. John's Gospel is completely different. We talked about this a little while ago, so I don't want to belabor the point. John's perspective, John's Gospel, is written with Jesus' deity. In other words, the fact that he is God come to the earth in flesh. That's John's perspective. So right from the get-go, it takes on a whole different meaning than the other three Gospels do, because he's putting Jesus in terms of who he is as a divine being, which is why the very first verse of his Gospel is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Literally, in the Greek, it said, and God was the Word. Okay? So we don't have time to develop all that. So John starts his Gospel off telling us that the direction that he's going to go is different than the other three. So it shouldn't surprise us that, because he's pointing that out, that as a Jew, understanding Passover, understanding Pentecost, understanding tabernacles, understanding dedication, which we call Hanukkah, understanding all those things as a Jew, John is drawing the conclusion for us that Jesus is ultimately the fulfillment of each one of those celebrations that the Jews observed. They would have called them holy days. We call them holidays. But that's where the word comes from. So that's the significance here. So we looked and spent a lot of time developing the idea of the tabernacles, of God dwelling amongst his people. This was one of the major feasts that God established with the people of Israel after he led them out of Egypt into the towards the promised land. He set this up and he gave them tabernacles, and they were to dwell out in tents, in booths. We're going to talk to that, because think manger scene. And they would dwell, they would make these temporary kind of tents like thing. We would call them maybe some lean-tos. But they would make these things and they would dwell out there. And the idea being that they were in the presence of God and God's presence would be amongst them. And that's really what was going on. But then he introduced us to that feast of dedication, Hanukkah. That's the significance. So what I'm trying to do, what we're trying to understand, is the connection between the two. So before we, as we come to the conclusion of this, I want to show you why this has changed in my thinking. And it starts right here. It starts with Gabriel's visit to Zacharias. Now we know that it was the angel was Gabriel, because Gabriel throughout the scripture always shows up when Jesus is talked about. Always. We would call him the messianic angel. His job, his message, because remember that's what an angel is. Angelos is a messenger. Nothing more, nothing less. All right? So the messenger, Gabriel, his message always concerned the Messiah. Always. From the book of Daniel all the way through. It's always Gabriel who is speaking whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is being spoken of. So when we come to Luke chapter 1, very familiar passage for the Christmas season, though, in all honesty, one that is sort of not focused on, because the rest of the chapter is really the Christmas story itself, which is one of the reasons I want to take the time to look at it, because the rest of the verses are built upon what's happening here. Okay? So you can see here what's happening in Luke, the first chapter, verse 5. Now notice, there was in the days of Herod, so we know when this was. This, by the way, Herod died. We know this from history, according to the Romans, according to the Jews, according to several historians, that Herod, King Herod, that rotten king of Israel, actually the king of the Jews, he was a puppet king, but nevertheless, he died in 4 BC. So these events are happening before 4 BC. Okay? There's a whole thing on dates, and I won't bore you with all of that stuff, because there's always the tradition of when was Jesus born. He was not born in the year zero. He was born in a few years prior to that. We know, because Herod is still alive. There was in the days of Herod. In other words, the dude is still around. So this has to be pre-4 BC. It's just that simple. So there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, again, a puppet king. He was placed because he was a friend of Rome. He was placed on the throne. And was just basically had to answer to Rome. And this guy was not a Jew. He was Idumean. In other words, a Jordanian. That's what he was. He was a descendant of Jacob's brother Esau. That's who King Herod was. All right? So you can see the conflict already. But there was during the days of this particular king, and he was of the area of Judea, so up in the north, there was a certain priest whose name was Zacharias. Now, what we learn of Zacharias, and again, we don't have time to develop the whole thing because trust me, there's a lot. But what we learn is that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, who he was married to, were both of priestly descent. Okay? In other words, they could trace their lineage all the way back to Levi, back in the days of Moses. Because if you remember, Levi and his descendants were chosen, selected by God to be priests. Okay? Only those from the tribe of Levi could be priests. So all priests were Levites, right? But not all Levites were priests. Because there were two sons that we should be aware of who were from the tribe of Levi. One of them, obviously, was named Moses. The other, his brother, who was also a Levite, was named Aaron. So both of them had Levi as their ancestor. Right? But only Aaron was selected to serve as a priest. Moses was not. Moses never went into the tabernacle and ministered as a priest, as a mediator. That was for Aaron and his descendants, not Moses. So remember, all priests are Levites through Aaron, but not all Levites are priests. Think of Moses, okay? But it just so happens that this Zacharias and his wife, by the way, this was very rare, were both descendants of Aaron. So they were both, husband and wife, could trace their lines back to Aaron, and therefore they were priests. And that's the significance of what is happening here. Now notice, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters, and here you go, of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So there is an explanation for us. But here's what I want to key on. Notice that phrase that I have underlined there. The division of Abijah. Some would say Abijah. It doesn't really matter. You know, you say potato, I say potato. You say tomato, and I say tomato. Right? It doesn't really matter either way. But this is what's happening. So what is this talking about? And again, I don't want to get into all of the details, but back in the day when David was ruling the kingdom, all the Jews were united under David, all 12 tribes. That would split after Solomon. But during David's time, he ruled, as did Solomon and Saul before them, over all of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? The Levites, we've already determined, were the priests. By the time of David, there were so many of them that were supposed to serve for David in the tabernacle, because it would be Solomon that would build the temple. But to serve in the tabernacle during David's time, there were just too many. So what David did is he divided up all of those descendants of Aaron, and he would break them into groups. Okay? They would call them courses. You and I would call them teams. That's really what it amounts to. And he broke them into 24 divisions. And each division was made of six families. And they would minister from Sabbath, Saturday, to Saturday. Each particular division, and they were given a division title. Obviously, his was Abijah. But so what's happening here is that each of those families would serve for one day, or the priest within that course or that team would serve, all right, and minister in the tabernacle. Now, he could not go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was only the high priest. So what these guys would do is they would enter into the tabernacle initially, to the temple later on, and their job was to go in there, and they were selected on their particular day to go in, and they were to go in and make sure the incense on the altar of incense was burning, because it had to be kept burning all the time. The idea, the smoke was ascending to heaven. It's a symbolic of the prayers of God's people going up before God. Okay? And as you entered into this first room, which is called the holy place, you would enter in through this big curtain, and only the priests could do this. And you would go in, and on your left-hand side, there was a table setting there that had two piles of what we would call pita bread. All right, two piles of six pitas on this side and six on this. And it was called the table of showbread, or the table of presence, representing the 12 tribes of Israel before the presence of God. Okay, that's what it represented. Well, every week they would swap out those things, the pitas, okay, the 12 pitas. Then on the other side was that cool candlestick called the menorah. And that was run by oil, and so they had to add new oil, and then the wicks had to be trimmed, otherwise the thing would start to smoke. You guys all know, you've seen hurricane lamps and all that kind of stuff, right? So that's what's taking place. That's what this guy is doing. It's his day to be ministering within this thing called the holy place, all right? Now, real quick, like, let me just share with you. During the year, there were all of these things that we call the feasts. You already know, we're already familiar with all of these. When there was a feast, all of the priests ministered on that day because all of the people came together. So there were no divisions on those particular days, all right? So you have to add and subtract. Now, what we know from this and what I'm trying to get to is this. And this is why it's so important to understand. This guy, Abijah, his team functioned as team number 8. Okay? That's who they were. Now, if you're like me and your brain and you're really into scripture, the number 8 immediately pops something into your mind, right? Because the number 8 in scripture speaks of a new beginning. Something is changing. It's why the children, the male children, were dedicated to the Lord on the 8th day. There were the 7 days that they were child, and then on the 8th day they were presented to God. There's a new beginning. So the number 8 in biblical numerology always speaks of a new beginning. And of course it follows 7, okay? In case you're confused, see me after church. 7 is not the number of perfection, but the number of completion. That's how we know 7 is not perfect. It means complete. Because 7 is complete 8 is a new beginning. Ah, see how that works? So get that perfection thing out of your mind. It's not. It has to do with completion. So his course, his team, who was named Abijah, if they were to wear t-shirts like we just got for our youth ministry, they would have said Abijah number 8. Okay? And they had all had hats, you know, that kind of thing, and be getting those hats for people for Christmas and that kind of stuff. Anyway, you get the idea. So that's what was going on here. These guys, he was in that group. And this was his particular day to minister. Now, I put a little chart together. The chart, by the way, the notes are available. I know some of you have asked for the notes for the past couple of weeks. This is all available. We have them. I forgot to bring them up, didn't I? So if you want them, if you're interested in those, see Marie after church. We have some. So these charts will be in there, so don't try to worry about writing it all down. Now you're not going to get it. So what I did is I broke it down in the months. You can see there of the year from Nisan, blah, blah, blah. This is just covering half of it, obviously. But you can see how this worked. Week 1 with Team 1, they were called Jehoiarib. That's who that team was. And this is, you can find back in Chronicles when David established these. But notice what happens when you move from Nisan, ER, which is our April to May. You get to the month of Sivan. That's our May to June. And the first week of Sivan is the celebration of Pentecost. Back over there in Nisan, you can see Passover. So on those 2 days, all of the courses would have served because they were feasts. They were specific pilgrim feasts, is what they were called. The Jews were required to come back for those. So that's how, if you subtract those two, that's how Team 8, Abijah, with Zechariah, or Zacharias, as we read in the scripture here, that's why he's serving there as number 8 on the 10th week, because you take the two where everybody served. This is the time he was in. So there's our focus right there. Now there's a reason for all this, that I'm telling you all this, okay? Because something is going to happen. On this particular day, while Zacharias was ministering in the holy place, he's going to get a visit from Gabriel. Imagine that, okay? And the angel is going to tell him what's going to happen. And of course, what's going to happen with Zacharias and Elizabeth is they're going to, after all these years, and they're old folks, they're going to have a child, and that child is going to be named John. And he is to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Okay? He is to make the straight paths. He's the one that was to come before the first coming of Messiah. Holy cow, we could really go off on this. Elijah does not come for the first coming. So this might help you with some of your confusion. Elijah comes before the second coming. Okay? Well, I'm going to have to let that go because we could have a lot of fun with that. But just because there's a lot of confusion over this. Even the apostles were confused. Well, wait a minute. I thought Elijah came. Well, he did. You know, he's already been here in his day. But, John is the forerunner. But Elijah is yet to come, Jesus would say. So it can be very confusing if you don't understand that. The forerunner, not necessarily named Elijah, but someone in the spirit of Elijah, would be the forerunner to the first coming of Messiah for redemption. Elijah would come back before the second coming for him to reign as the king. So this is going on, and this is what he's told. And of course, we know Zechariah doubts this. And of course, so then he's left dumb. You know, he can't speak. And I know a lot of you women have prayed for this for years to happen to your husbands, and it just hasn't taken place. And why isn't God listening? But anyway, so he couldn't speak because he doubted the angel Gabriel. He said, okay, well, then you're not going to be able to speak. And the first words are going to come out of your mouth is his name is John, because that's what God had given him. The name was John. You know, we know him, of course, as John the Baptist, to which Jesus would say, there is no greater born of woman than John the Baptist. That dude was pretty up there for the Lord Jesus Christ to say that. Above Abraham, above Moses, above Noah, above everyone. There's no greater born amongst women than John the Baptist. Whoa. That's pretty heavy duty stuff. So Gabriel has now concluded his ministry to Zacharias, and the course has been set. But there's this little virgin in this place called Nazareth who is engaged to this fellow we know as Joseph. And in the 6th month, and this is going to be all important here in just a second, Gabriel is dispatched by God to go and speak to Mary. And of course, this is what we're all really familiar with, because this is the Christmas story. But I want you to notice this. We're all familiar with it, so I'm not going to break down the whole thing. We all know this. Our purpose is to understand the correlation between Hanukkah and Christmas and the significance of what God is doing here in giving us these time frames. Now notice, Gabriel speaks to Mary. She's having a tough time in believing this. Gee, I don't know why. I mean, he's just told her she's going to have a child. She's never been with a man. What the crud? I mean, she should just go, yay, hey, let it be, you know. No. I mean, she's freaking out. She doesn't know what's going on. She's a young girl, by the way. Okay? She's probably 15, 16 years old. And as Americans, we go, oh my gosh, she's just too young. That's because you're American. You don't live in the rest of the world. Where the rest of the world believes, well, when their waterworks start working, they're of that age. That's the way the rest of the world views it. But anyways, but this is what's happening here. So he's come to this young woman. She doesn't understand, but he's going to give her a reason to believe what he's saying. And this is what he says. Now indeed, Elizabeth, that same Elizabeth we talked about, wife of Zacharias, okay, both from descendants of Aaron. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived in her old age. Now if you're Mary, as a Jew, you're immediately thinking back to Sarah. Sarah. Immediately your mind goes back to that. God did not allow Abraham and Sarah to have a child until it was humanly impossible for it to take place. That's why she was the age. They were so old when it happened. They were past the physical aspect of bearing a child. That's why Isaac's birth was so significant as the son of the promise, right? Because he was the son of the covenant. So now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Wow, Sarah. And this is now, and here's the key, the sixth month for her who was called barren. That is Elizabeth. Like Sarah, she had this attached to her title, to her name. She was barren. She hadn't had a child. And yet she's in her old age. Again, past physical, the physical possibility of bearing a child or having a child, conceiving a child, for goodness sake. But something has happened here. And of course, this is what, and this next statement, for with God, nothing will be impossible. See, he's changed her mind now. She's doubting this. It doesn't make sense to her. But then Sarah is brought up. Whoa. I remember God did a miracle there. Oh, and now he's done a miracle in my cousin. Whoa. So maybe this is. And of course, Gabriel does what we'd expected it. He said, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Okay, so what's happening here is, notice this. Elizabeth conceives John. Now remember that this is the first month. This would have happened in the month of Nisan. We've already talked about, Sivan. Okay, in the second week. Her first month would have been of pregnancy, that is. So she conceives in Sivan. So her first month would have been Tammuz, which is our June, July. You can see it. I'm not going to read them all out. But notice the sixth month, which was there, Kislev. What happened in Kislev? Hanukkah, the feast of dedication. So Gabriel is telling her exactly when John was conceived, okay? And then he's going to tie this in to where Jesus is going to come, because after his visit, Mary conceives Jesus. When did that happen? Kislev. The same time when we had this phony Antiochus Epiphanes, just a couple centuries before, walking around saying he was God manifest, on that same day, 200 years later, Gabriel is telling Mary that the true Messiah, the true God-man, is going to be born. And he verifies this by this sixth-month day. So if you follow this through logically, notice that what happens. You can see at the bottom there, John is born on Passover, therefore. And this is tradition. Everybody believes that he was actually born. Now, what happens on Passover? I won't go into the whole Passover meal, the Pesach. But what we'll look at is one of the things that they do is they set a place at the table, right? Expecting someone to come, and there's an empty cup there. Actually, it's not empty, it's filled. And they're sitting at the table and they're waiting for someone. Who is it that they're waiting for to come? Elijah. That's when John was born. Imagine that. Because he had come in the spirit of Elijah, and Elijah would come before the second coming of the Messiah. Do you see what's happening? This is the problem with Judaism today. They've got everything reversed. Okay? This is really phenomenal. But here's the cool part of this. Notice that at the same time, Gabriel has said she's in her sixth month. Well, that sixth month is Kislev. This is when Mary conceives Jesus. Okay? So we've been celebrating the birth of Jesus when we actually should have been celebrating the conception of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Now you say, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, wait a minute. Well, you know, you have to understand. This idea of December the 25th being the date birth of Jesus has been questioned for millennia. This is nothing new. For a multitude of reasons, which I won't bore you with. And you have to understand that that's only about 1,300 years old. For 600 years, the church believed that Jesus was born when? Well, you can see it there. Jesus is born on tabernacles. Interesting. That's what the church believed until the 13th century. And it was changed. Now, let's not get too carried away on these folks. They knew that during this period of time, that the pagans worshipped Zeus, and they worshipped, because the 25th of Kislev, by the way, was supposedly the birth date of Zeus, which is why Antiochus Epiphanes erected the statue of himself on the 25th of Kislev with his face on it. It's the same thing. And of course, there was the worship of Zeus was with trees, living evergreen trees and lights and so on and so forth. You get the idea. This is what was celebrated in Rome. So what these guys said, look, it's close enough in here. Let's, you know, we're going to throw the whole kingdom into a tizzy here. So let's just put the date of Jesus here. So traditionally, that's why it was put there. But it has been in doubt, in question, for 13 centuries. Now, I myself, as you guys know, have tried to come up with this December thing. I think a few years ago, I was even talking about why December would work. And I've got to retrace my steps now. Because I'll tell you why. That verse we just read about Elizabeth being in her sixth month and the whole thing with Zechariah, I completely missed that before. I just did. And I'll tell you who else missed it. All the commentators. Read a commentary on that particular visit of the angel Gabriel. And there's very little mention of the fact that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant when Gabriel shows up and Mary conceives Jesus. Very little of it. And the reason is understandable, completely understandable, because this is how I missed it. Because the focus is on the virgin birth. How can this be since I've never been with a man? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's going to overshadow you. That's how. So you look at that and you're immediately drawn to this concept of what we of the fact that the incarnation, when God becomes flesh, and you focus on that and you miss this whole 6 month thing. I did it, and all the commentators I was reading, they all missed it too. There's slight mission. But that tells us what is going on. And all of a sudden it becomes clear, wow, Jesus was doing all these amazing things on Hanukkah and tabernacles. I wonder why that is. It's just stunning when you start to understand what's taking place here. Okay? Because the cool thing about this, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this in a few minutes, I believe, as I've shared with you guys before, that the Lord is returning on tabernacles for his second coming now. Okay? When he returns, I believe it's going to be tabernacles. Because he's going to come back to earth, I think, the same way that he came to earth in the nativity. That's the way I see it working out. And there's a whole bunch of other stuff to talk about with that, but we just don't have the time to do it. Now, if you get this and you sort of can wrap your brain around this, the fact that as Mary is celebrating Hanukkah as a good little Jewish girl would, you could just see her lighting the Hanukkah candles, reaching up to that eighth day, and somewhere along in there, the shamash, remember the top candle that was the servant candle? As she's using that to light, all of a sudden there's a light that just blows the candlestick away. So imagine, as she's lighting this about God giving the Jews victory over the man who had claimed to be God, as she's lighting the candle now, all of a sudden she's told that it's during this period of time that the true God will enter into this realm. Remember Jesus walking in the porch of Solomon on this particular celebration? So you got this little Jewish girl lighting these candles. A big light shows up whose name is Gabriel and tells her all of that. Can you imagine what the rest of her feast of dedication or Hanukkah would have been like for the rest of her life? It's unbelievable. It would have stood out to her the whole time. And now all of a sudden, all of the other verses that we've always talked about at Christmas time, verses that speak to us as God coming to this earth, all of a sudden, they made sense before, but now they take on a whole new meaning. Let me show you what I mean. Well, by the way, when they went and Jesus was born in tabernacles, right? Remember I told you they would build these tents? This is called a sukkah. Now, there was a ton of different pictures I found, but this one I thought was the coolest because this is probably what it looked like. Now, here's the cool thing. This being true, God coming and tabernacling with his people when Jesus was actually born, he was conceived at Hanukkah, but born on tabernacles. Imagine the nativity scene now taking place in a sukkah during the Feast of Tabernacles when all of God's people have come to Jerusalem, but there's not enough room. And so they're out there towards Bethlehem and all of the fields between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, which is only about 5 miles. And the whole mountainside is just lined with sukkahs of people celebrating this. But she's pregnant and she's about to deliver, so they try to find an inn. She's pregnant. You don't want to deliver a baby in a sukkah, right? But they can't because of the celebration that's overloaded. But it just so happens they happen to find a place. How cool to think that the God of heaven who initiated tabernacles back in the days of Moses, when his presence was among his people on their journey, that our King would come to this life, into this world, physically, on this particular celebration, at the same time all of the people were celebrating Christmas. Or, I'm sorry, good grief, tabernacles. How cool is that? Now, one of the interesting things, and one of the songs you guys played, somebody, probably was Richard, put the nativity scene, the shadowed one, the silhouette one. Did you see that up there? Did you ever wonder why a lot of times when you see pictures, if you go on the internet and you look at the nativity, they'll show you, some will have the cave, but many will show you this sort of just this little cover, top thing. In fact, you can buy nativity sets that have just that little cover. Gee, wonder where that came from. Because weren't we told that he was born in a manger, in a feeding trough is what we would call it, in a cave? Then why are there so many pictures throughout the history of the church of the child with the star over them, with the angels being born in this thing that looks just like a sukkah? Could it be? Yeah, I think that's exactly what it was. So as the people of God are celebrating the tabernacle, there's no room to take the woman who's ready to deliver. She's out there with everybody else in the midst of all of this going on, and she's born. But only the shepherds are told what's happening. Could you imagine what this must have been like? Could this have been something similar to what it looked like when they were born? Yeah, it sure could, if he was born during that time. Now, here we go back to John's gospel. All these verses that we've read so many times and are just awesome in and of themselves. But here, they all of a sudden make a lot more sense. John chapter 1, we already talked about verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Not a God. Was God. Okay? He was. And then you move, by the way, a couple of verses down from that, I didn't put it in here. As you move down a couple of, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Wait a minute. Hanukkah, tabernacles, both celebrations of light. You think? You think maybe John knew something when he wrote this? And then you come to this incredible verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. Guess what the word is? Tabernacle. Eskinosin is the Greek, but it's the Hebrew tabernacle, sukkah, to dwell amongst. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John fills it in. Now, what's truly amazing for this, back in Genesis chapter 33, which we're looking at on our Wednesday studies, when Jacob and Esau finally separate, we read the first place in Genesis 33 that Jacob goes to when he goes into the land is this place called Sukkoth. And there, he builds a tabernacle, a sukkah. He builds this for himself and for his animals. And the word literally is translated manger. I mean, this just goes on and on. We could just go on and on, but you get the idea. I love this. And the word that is the logos, Jesus Christ, that was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Yeah, you think? During the initial celebration of tabernacles, when they would set up their little booths outside their normal tents that they lived in when they were wandering through the wilderness and stuff, the presence of God would show up in a cloud by day and pillar of fire at night. And that came to be known by the Jews as the Shekinah glory, God's presence among His people. And in fact, when you look at what God established through Moses to where God would meet with His people, He gave him basically the blueprint, the drawings, whatever you want to call it, of this thing that it dwells in heaven. And it was called the tabernacle. Imagine that. When you study the tabernacle in the Old Testament, we've talked about this before, and again, I don't want to get into all this, even though it's tempting. What you ultimately see when you look at the tabernacle from God's perspective is the tabernacle with the holy place, the menorah, the bread, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, and the laver. What you got is a cross. That's how the tabernacle was laid out. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Shekinah of God had come amongst us. Imagine this. Do you see the difference now in this verse from what we had seen before and why John's gospel is so unique? The glory as of the only begotten. In other words, that means the unique. It doesn't mean there was others. The only begotten. That means that this was unique. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is really, really significant. Because He no doubt had in mind, as He was writing this, Psalm chapter 2. Today, the Lord says, you have become my son. We read that in Acts chapter 13 in Peter's sermon dealing with the Jews. Not Peter's, I'm sorry, but as there was the big conflict of what we've been studying over the Jew and the Gentile and church growing with many Gentiles, he was talking to the Jews and that was the verse he used. Then Hebrews twice tells us that. What day? Was it the birth? Not if you're a Jew. The moment the woman finds out as a Jew that she's pregnant, that is when the father becomes, when He becomes the Father. Hanukkah, if what we're talking about is correct. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in Matthew's account of this same particular incident, when Gabriel is talking, now Gabriel is speaking to Joseph. Sorry, I forgot to put Joseph up here. Sorry about that. And he's telling Joseph this. Now watch. And she will bring forth a son, okay? And you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. English, Joshua. What does it mean? He saves, Yeshua. For he will save his people from their sins. See the connection? So all this was done that it might be fulfilled. All of this took place because God had previously told everybody what He was going to do. So that first Christmas was pretty staggering because it happened on Hanukkah and it was going to be culminated in tabernacles. That was huge. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying, and of course this is the prophet Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. We sing it every year at Christmas time. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. It's absolutely stunning. Well, what does Emmanuel mean? Well, which is translated, Gabriel, I love this. Gabriel says this, and John adds in what Gabriel has said, and John says, which is translated, God with us. Gee, isn't that what we've been talking about with Hanukkah and tabernacles? Absolutely. In both instances, the God of the universe, right? The heavens are your tabernacle. We sang that just a few minutes ago. Left that tabernacle to enter this realm into a tabernacle because His desire was to dwell among us. God with us. For the purpose of that. Because this is where it's all pointing to. So you see what's happening here? It's very, very significant. And then the angel said, and this is where it gets really cool. Now this is the angel Gabriel, obviously, again, he's still talking about Jesus. He's speaking now to the shepherds. Now watch this. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." But I want you to notice verse 10. I should have underlined it. Sorry about that. "Of great joy, which will be to all people." Tabernacles. Great joy. Do you know that the celebration of tabernacles, when the Lord returns, and I believe it's on tabernacles, but through the reign of his kingdom for the 1,000 years, which we call the millennial reign, that there's only one, they're going to maintain, the Jews are going to keep the feast of the Lord as a memory of what Jesus has done for them, and there will be people born into that kingdom who will need to know these things. But there's only one celebration, feast, holy day, whatever you want to call it, God-appointed time, that the Lord demands that all nations celebrate. Guess which one? Tabernacles. And if you don't come to tabernacles, God says, this is all in the book of Zechariah. Let me see, I think I got that next. Yep. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who was left of all of the nations which came against Jerusalem," so we know things have changed. That's because we're in the kingdom period now. Okay. "So it came to pass that everyone who was left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem," notice they were coming against Jerusalem, but now they're going up to Jerusalem from, notice, year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't it interesting that it's the only feast, and by the way, it was the only feast that was, well, not the only one, along with Pentecost, but it was a joyous, all the others were somber. They were, you know, recognizing Passover, you know, unleavened bread, first fruits, blah, blah, blah. But Tabernacles was celebrated with great joy. Children, the whole thing, just like Hanukkah was. It was celebrated. And isn't it interesting that that one feast is going to happen, and God says that all of the nations are going to celebrate this year to year. Do you think that maybe we're going to celebrate in the kingdom of our great God and Savior every year at Tabernacles? Is it possible that we're going to celebrate his birthday? His entrance to Tabernacle among the people of the earth for the purpose of redemption, to set them free from the sin that separates from God? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that amazing? Why else would tabernacles be so key? Before, because God was in heaven, his tabernacle is in heaven, the people on the earth, but God's presence would come to them in the tabernacle. So you say, well, that's why they celebrate, but wait a minute, during the millennial reign, who's here on earth? The King is on earth. So it's not a celebration of God's presence coming down during this period of time or whatever. It's because he's here the whole time. And his throne shall be established forever. The kingdom will be, the government will be on his shoulder. We could go on and on and on. That is stunning to me. So I'm just like, I was blown away by this. Now, we're back to where we jumped off last week, and I'm going to conclude here in just a few minutes. Back to John chapter 10, 22. Now, it was the feast of dedication, Hanukkah, in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Jesus was in the place of royalty, Solomon's porch, we're going to talk about that in just a second, walking around on the day that he as the king was conceived in this realm. Think about that. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. There's Solomon's porch. It was the only thing, remember, when the Babylonians destroyed everything else, they left that because it had to do with royalty instead of religion. That thing was huge. That's where Jesus is walking there. Okay? It's on the north side, you can see, because the entryway here, I can't really do it. I can only point to one side, folks, sorry. But that entryway, see, this is east, so that's north. Okay? Did everybody get that, or do I need to do it on this side? I never know whether I should. This side's the entryway. Yeah. East, north. There, now no one feels left out. Okay? The bell ringers. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Solomon's porch. Now, this thing was amazing. Here's what it looked like from inside. Yeah. Jesus walked around there on Hanukkah because it was winter in this place. What's so significant about Solomon's porch? Well, when Solomon built the first temple, which was destroyed by the Babylonians, this was part that he built on an addition, right? This became the place where Solomon, the king of Israel, would sit on his throne and judge the peoples of Israel. It became known as the Hall of Judgment. This is in 1 Kings chapter 7. I'm sorry, maybe 2 Kings. Anyway, whatever, you get the idea. Drew a blank there. But anyway, that's what's going on there. But do you know what else happened there? In our study in the book of Acts? Does anybody remember the story in Acts chapter 3 about a man who was laid outside the temple and was crippled because he couldn't come inside and he laid there to get alms? And Peter was on his way to the temple and he saw this guy and he fixed his eyes on him and he said, "You know what? I don't have any money, man. But what I got, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up." You remember that? And we talked about at that time that would have been the first time in this man's life that he would have been able to enter into the temple. And what was cool about that, do you remember me talking about this? I really drove this point home because it was so awesome to me. This guy, we read, latched on to Peter, wouldn't let Peter go. He was holding on to him. And Peter led that guy after that healing and people blown away. And guess where he led the man and did his second sermon? First is Acts chapter 2. He took that man still hanging on his side and he preached his second sermon in Solomon's porch. And do you know what the message was? That the religious leaders had killed the Prince of Life and set free a murderer whose name was Barabbas. Talking about the Prince of Life. We see it again, or we saw it again in Acts chapter 5 when the church started to grow in Jerusalem. And they didn't meet in a room like this. They met by the temple and they were in one accord and they prayed and they fasted and they worshiped and Peter and the apostles would teach the people. And they were so respected by the people of the city that if you weren't a believer, you didn't go join this group. You stayed aside, but they left them alone. Gee, how different from our days, right? But this is where the church, guess where that was? Solomon's porch. That is the meeting place of the church in its birth. This is where they met, in this place. Whoa. So Jesus spent some time walking around there. You think? Now that would have happened after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. But do you think he didn't know? Walking around that day in there, what was taking place? And this, by the way, let's see if I've got this. When he was there, they saw him. This would have been the 25th of Kislev. Okay? Our November to December. And the Jews saw him walking in Solomon's porch. And they had remembered that 200 years before this, there was another guy that walked there and said he was God. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he would go from there and set up that image and slaughter the pig and profane the temple, right? Now Jesus is walking through this. Do you think the Jews missed that? They knew exactly what he was doing. They knew exactly why he was there. And remember when they saw him during the Feast of Tabernacles? A few verses before this. The question was amongst the people, who is he? Remember? Well, he's a prophet. No, he's the king. No, he's the coming Messiah. No, he's a demon. Blah, blah, blah. Remember? Notice the question changed. I touched on this last week. Then the Jews surrounded him. Make no mistake about it. They knew precisely what he was doing on that day and why he was doing it. You and I don't, because we're not Jewish. But they would have known immediately on that day what was going on. They surrounded him. Now notice what they said. Let's test this guy one more time. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Who is he? Tabernacles. Who are you? Hanukkah. See the change? Look at Jesus' reply. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. See, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, you're not going to change because you're set in your ways. You have seen, you have heard, you have experienced, and yet you choose to disbelieve. Hard to understand, but it happens today. It happens today, sadly, in the church. We have the scripture, and yet we doubt the scripture because it's supposedly disproved by science or whatever else. Are we not doing the same thing? Yes, we are. I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You know who precisely I am. It's why you're here today, in this place today. That's why you're asking this. But you do not believe because you were not of my sheep. As I said to you, he's already told him this. Now the verses that are going to follow this are verses that we always hear and you always use me. And my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And I give unto them eternal life. Remember these verses? And they shall never perish. And my Father, who is greater than all, I just drew a blank. There's my brain not working again. Anyway, you get the idea, right? That's the God sandwich thing we talked about, the Lord and the Father. I and my Father are one. No man's able to remove them from my Father's hand. There we go. And I and my Father are one. Those are the verses that follow immediately here. I didn't have time to put them in here, or at least I didn't think. Then the Jews took up stones. When you try to combine Jews with stones, you get Jones. For those of you with the last name Jones, now you know. So then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now watch Jesus' reply. Remember where he is. Remember what day it is. Remember why they're there. It's Hanukkah. Another false Messiah had stood there claiming to be God. Many good works have I shown you from my Father, Jesus said. For which of those works do you stone me? Really? You're going to throw stones at me to end my life because I've healed the sick? I've given sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speech to the dumb? Life to those that were dead? Which of these are you going to throw stones at me for? But notice what the Jews said. Then the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. What's the blasphemy? And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Whoa! On that day, in that place, a couple hundred years before, someone else had been there claiming to be God. They're not going to allow this to happen again. They knew exactly what was happening. But here's the part that I love about this. What Jesus has done here, unbeknownst to them, and I don't want to say that Jesus is manipulative, but he's God, for goodness sake. Do you understand what's just happened here? He has put them in a position where even though they disagree with it or would reject it, they have just claimed that he's precisely who he claimed to be, Emmanuel. The Word that was God. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He has allowed them to do this, and now they have made the public proclamation standing in Solomon's porch where Antiochus stood a couple of centuries before. He has caused them to say, he is God. Don't try to confuse the Lord Jesus. It's not going to happen. I love that. Because they would have been stunned to silence. And of course the crowds around would have just heard. They think he's God. They think he's claiming God. And many would be there that would say, well, that's because he is. Others would be saying, well, maybe. I've seen so many things. Can you see what's happening here? This would not have been lost on them. And it certainly wasn't lost on the Lord Jesus Christ. On Hanukkah. The day of his conception. The day we're getting ready to celebrate in just a few days. Unbelievable. Jesus is the fulfillment of the two festivals of light. Right? Obviously. Hanukkah dedication. I'm sorry, tabernacles. No wonder Jesus would say in John chapter 8, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Hanukkah and Christmas, you can't separate them. It's not a Jewish Christian thing. It's a God thing. God has laid it out for us, what he has done, and more importantly, what he's yet to do. That's where I want to go next week. But to this point, do you see now? All of this has been nothing more than to say that the times that God had established, even though he didn't do Hanukkah, it was clearly the Lord recognized it, he was showing not just the Jews, but you and I today in Mesquite, Nevada, 2015, in December, exactly what he was doing in eternity. Now again, does it matter whether what we're celebrating was the day of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ or the day of his birth? No. No. It doesn't matter. Because what matters to me is the celebration of the day, regardless of what it is, was the day that I personally recognized that my God entered my world because he knew I needed him desperately. Desperately. And so he came into this realm to set me free. So that if I just hold on to that and trust that and believe in that with everything that's in me, at someday he will take me into his kingdom forever and ever. That's what Christmas is about to me. I don't care that we have trees. They were a pagan thing. So what? The pagans lost out. I don't see paganism in my tree. I see life, the life that God has promised me. And the lights as they sparkle and twinkle and all of this stuff. They're reminding me of the God. Why do we put angels on the dang tree? And we got a foo-foo angel. Why do we have to have a foo-foo angel? Oh, you don't get it. My mom, for years, had this angel that she put on the tree. She was just so proud of this thing. Trav and I, we've laughed about this for years. And this thing had a little motor in it. It had the wings, right? The big honking wings. And I mean, this thing was like this tall, man. It's like, took up the whole thing. The poor little tree was like, under the weight of this thing. But she was so proud of this thing. She turned this thing on, and every year that thing with the wings, and it would go. The little kids would walk in and go, ah, it's alive, it's alive. It's like, that's a possessed angel, Mom. That angel's got to go. That thing, she's staring at me. I can just see it. That's why we do all this stuff. So when I see this stuff, I don't care that they celebrated it before. That's not why I celebrate. It's not what I taught my kids. When we were gathered around it on Christmas morning and reading, well, actually we did it in the bedroom because if you're around the tree, there was a presence, right? So you couldn't get their attention. So every Christmas morning, we would read the Christmas story in the bedroom and then go to the tree. But it was always about the Lord. It was never about the paganism. I know there's paganism associated. So what? So what? Greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. Get over it. It's not a big deal. Now, if that bothers you, I'm fine with that too. Don't make a mistake. For those of you that don't do this, I'm okay with that too. But I'm just saying, I'm not looking at this as a big thing. It reminds me, and now, the more I understand that the Lord came into here, and then there was a celebration of leading up to the fact that he was conceived and came into my world, and that he came into my world on a day that I'm going to celebrate his presence among me throughout eternity. I can't wait. That's what Christmas to me is. And that's where Christmas and Hanukkah connect. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's stand and we'll close it with a word of prayer.